The following podcast is presented by Wellspring of Life Church, a community of faith, hope, and purpose.
If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Romans chapter 15. Last week, we were in 14, obviously, where Paul has been talking about this thing he referred to as disputable matters. You know, being able to determine the essentials from the non-essentials. And you may remember one of the points that was made was you are not responsible for setting everyone else straight. And Paul says that each person must come to their own conclusion about what they believe and how they will live out the Christian faith. It's not our job to argue down everyone who sees things differently. It is God's job to see that those who love Him and truly desire to live for Him and serve Him and others, His job, and He will find their way to truth and to conviction. Paul wrote in that 14th chapter, verse 4, "Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, all, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand." So it's God's job. Paul wants us to get along. This is what we've been seeing, isn't it? He wants us to get along with one another. He wants us to live together and serve together in unity, regardless of our differences. And I don't know whether you have noticed it or not, but we are all different. Anybody notice that? We are here from different places, with different backgrounds and different types of upbringing. If we aren't careful, we can allow the differences that we have become a problem within our church community. We can look at a brother or sister who has some different ideas from ours, and we can conclude that we are just not going to have anything to do with them. They are just plain too weird. However, it is our differences, and boy, we've really got to hear this tonight. And my prayer is that God will, through the Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts. It is through our differences that makes the church even possible. You see, our learning how to get along within the realm of diversity, within the realm of all of our very differences, happens to be God's way, I believe, with all of my heart, to grow us and mature us in the faith. I heard a few under their breaths amens. Not real sure if they wanted to agree with that or not, right? If we were all the same, think about it. If we were all the same, this would be one dull and boring place. Can you imagine if every single one of us was like Kenny?
Glory to God!
But the fact is that we are different, and it is our difference that allows this church to be a place where unique personalities can come together, we can meet, we can produce a dynamic that cannot be found anywhere else on the planet. Paul is basically saying, don't shun it. And do not think that you don't need it, this diversity and this learning to get along with one another in spite of our differences. We need to see it that it has been given to us as a privilege. It is a gift that has come from God so that we might learn to grow and mature and become like Jesus. Anybody here interested in that? And one of the ways he has chosen to accomplish that within the body of Christ is to put a bunch of different people, weird people, different and unique in all kinds of ways, and bring them together under the banner of his love. Hallelujah. Woo. They like preaching. Take a band, for example. In that band, there are all types of instruments, right, Charlie? Saying that because Charlie plays in, what's it called, Grand Junction Symphony? What is it? Yeah, he plays all kinds of bands. They're all types of instruments. They all sound different. They look different. And they are played differently. You also have all types of musicians who have all types of playing habits. Yet when all of this comes together, and after they've tuned their instruments and they're on the same page musically and they are following the leader together, what a wonderful sound of harmony and music it makes. Amen? Amen. This is the Lord's desire for his church. Which instrument are you? The sax? My dad played saxophone. I love the saxophone. When I got into high school, I went in for the music class and wanted to play the saxophone, and they ended up making me a drummer. I'm sure to this day, don't know what to think about that. When the body of Christ is operating as it should, loving, caring, and respecting one another, it will produce a symphony of harmony that the world cannot duplicate. When the Lord is allowed to lead us, there will be peace and harmony and power and unity that will cause the church to become an unstoppable force for the kingdom of God. Now, as we begin chapter 15, Paul tells us how to put this into practice. In these last few chapters, Paul has made a strong emphasis on the importance of God's love, hasn't he? And our just loving others and just loving the person whom he puts in front of us. He teaches that the Christian life is a life of love. It is the way of love. And that love is expressed, as he's teaching here, through our unity, our learning to get along, our learning to serve one another and work together, serving together, making a difference in our world. So let's look at this first verse. We who are strong, now remember, we're coming out of the 14th chapter where he talked about those who were faith in the weak and those who were weak in the faith, or strong in the faith. And then he says here in chapter 15, we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Except for a brief comment or two, Paul is directing his teaching here in this 15th chapter mostly to the strong in faith. And did you notice he happened to include himself? Did you see that? And so our first point here, and what I think is the theme for this first verse, would simply be yield your personal preferences for the good of others. Be willing to yield your preferences for the good of others. The strong include those who are not weak in faith and have come to that place where they have faith that they may eat all things. In other words, the strong are people who have risen above people-pleasing. These are folks who are no longer stuck in a performance-based righteousness. And the strong know deep down that they are righteous because of the Father's grace, because of the Son's gift of eternal life, because of the Spirit indwelling presence, and so they're aware of their liberty. They know that, are thankful for it. They have nothing to prove and yet everything to give to to the body of Christ. What are the strong supposed to do then? Paul says they are to bear with the failings of the weak, is how the NIV puts it, and not please themselves. In other words, they are to be patient and gracious and understanding, all coming under the whole heading of loving. Amen? I want to draw from an analogy that every single one of you are familiar with. Okay? But it just so works. Two guys are out in the woods, out there just having fun, tromping around, and before they know it, they are eye to eye with the grizzly. And there they're stunned, they're frozen in fear, they don't know what to do. But then all of a sudden, one of them, you know how the story goes, starts to put his tennis shoes on. And the other guy says, "What are you doing? You know you can't outrun a grizzly bear." And the other guy says, "Yeah, I know. But I only have to outrun you." You see, that's the way we think sometimes. If we were to be honest, in this whole deal of the weak and the strong and faith and enjoying our freedoms in Christ, and yet knowing when we need to be willing to set aside our own personal preferences for the sake of another, sometimes we think like that. I'm free to run in liberty. And if you get eaten up, pulled down, or mauled, or done in, well, that is your problem. Sorry, I run faster than you. Now, while that kind of thinking might work out there in the woods, it does not work within the body of Christ. Because when one part is injured, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 12, when one part is injured in the body, then everybody is injured. Everybody suffers. But for the most part, the body of Christ doesn't think that way. Typically, we don't get it. I think because we're too busy being caught up with ourselves to even be able to be sensitive enough and connected enough with our brothers and sisters when they're hurting, and mostly in context or when they're hurting because of something we have done in terms of, sorry, that's your problem. I'm going to do what I'm going to do. And Paul is saying that cannot be within the body of Christ. We need to look out for one another. Amen? And think about how our actions affect us around us. It's not a matter of being right, church. It is a matter of being righteous. Yeah. You see, the truth is, and I want you to hear this. I think the truth is, if you're always going to be making it about you, then it will never be about Jesus. Verse 2. Each of us should please our neighbors for their good, to build them up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the Scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. Paul's phrase here, please our neighbors, does not mean pleasing others at the expense of doing right. He's not talking about compromising that which we know to be right. Neither does he suggest that our motive is simply to gain the favor of another, probably for like our own personal gain. Paul did not encourage people pleasing. He was not a people pleaser, amen? And so that's not what he's talking about here. The apostle merely wanted believers to come to the place where they valued the welfare of others above their own. And it's sad to say that it seems like with so many in the church today, that is a foreign idea. What? Put someone else before me? Never shall it be. But this is what Paul's talking about. Paul says, believers are not to please themselves, but those whom God has placed in their life and have become a responsibility for. Whenever Paul wanted to illustrate the quality of selflessness, have you noticed this? Whenever he wants to do that, he often turns to the example of Jesus Christ. And what a good example, amen? A great example. And what a perfect example of someone who voluntarily climbing down from a place of high honor to bear the weaknesses of all of us weak ones. He stepped down from the highest place of glory to suffer the most humiliating deaths in order to lift us up. And he didn't do that so that you and I can spend our days bickering with one another and looking down our noses at everybody. He did that so we would know love and experience that love and give that love and be together so that the world would see that and say, oh my goodness, I've got to have what they have, that love. And so Paul refers to Jesus to highlight Christ setting aside his own comfort. And in a way saying, here's how Christ set aside his own preferences and his own comfort for the sake of us weak. He quotes from Psalm 69, verse 9. That's what we saw there in that third verse. Psalm 69, if you're not aware of, is a messianic psalm. This messianic psalm prophesied the Messiah's coming into the world and what would happen to him. Christ faced accusations, is what he's saying here from this psalm. He faced accusations, he faced insults because he did not choose to please himself. Instead, he chose to do what God had called him to do. Therefore, I just throw out there for us, shouldn't we who are called by his name also choose to please God rather than ourselves? Just saying. Our job in the Christian life is to build others up, especially those who might be weaker in the faith. And we keep that in context of how Paul has been presenting that, who the weak in faith are. They're actually the ones who think they are the stronger ones. It's not our job to fix everybody, getting them to see it how we see it and getting them to do it how we do it. Our job is simply to build them up by encouraging, caring, accepting, and loving them. I want to encourage you to try something new this week. New, perhaps, for most of us. Maybe you're already doing it. I want you to consider this. Let the driving force behind every conversation that you have be with this attitude. What can I do for you? What can I say to you today that will help you leave this conversation feeling better about your life, feeling better about your job, feeling better about your family, feeling better about your relationship with God Almighty? What can I do for you in conversation? I want to encourage you to, in those conversations, avoid at all costs talking about yourself. I'm asking you to avoid in those conversations to not get caught up in trying to up them in your giving your example, someone's sharing with you, and they're sharing their hurt and their pain in some event, some situation, some circumstance, don't enter into that conversation, "Oh, I know me," and check this out, and then tell them a greater, harder story. Don't talk about you. Just talk to them about them. Engage them in that conversation. Let them know that you care and that you love. What can I do for you? Wow. Wonder what that would be like. Paul sees here, according to this fourth verse, that there is a great hope to be found in living in unity, which is derived by our being committed to and obeying God's word. Since all scripture, and here it is referring to the Old Testament, to us it's all of it, amen, cover to cover. Since it is all written and preserved for future generations, for us now and for those who will come after us, our scriptural knowledge affects our attitude toward the present, and it also affects our attitude towards the future. The more we know about what God has done in the past, the greater will be our confidence in what He will do in the future. It just works that way. And aren't you thankful for it? How does the Bible encourage us? God's attributes and His character constantly remind us of what we've seen Him done in the past, and our confidence and our hope will simply be with these simple words, "God, do it again." Hallelujah. Do it again. Pour out your Spirit. Fill me with your Spirit. Make me more like you. Do it again, God. I've seen that you do it in the pages of Scripture, and you took men who were just like us, women who were just like us, and you changed them, and you made them more like you. God, do it again. I trust that's your prayer. God, do it again. Make me more like you. Help me get over myself. Because if I'm always making about me, it's never going to be about you. Verse 5. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another. Then just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. Wow. What is this saying to us? We need to be for each other, just as God was for us. How many are glad He's for us? We are secure our endurance and our encouragement from both the Scriptures and from God. Meaning we must study the Scriptures and we must stay on bended knees, as it were, in our hearts, praying and seeking Him, maintaining a connection with Him. You know what this does? This empowers us and this enables us to have a deeper, more meaningful relationship, not only with Him, but also the extension of that, we'll have that also with each other. Would you agree with me tonight that we could stand to have a deeper, more meaningful relationship with each other? Yeah, I think so. Paul's hope and prayer, and that's really what verses 5 and 6 are. They are a prayer that he's offering up, calls on the power of God to unite believers in a common cause. However, it is not merely that we be of the same mind with one another. We have already established that unity does not mean everybody looks and thinks and acts the same. No, Paul urges believers, and this is so cool, you guys. Please, please see this. Paul urges believers not to act like one another. He says, who you need to be like is Jesus. This is what he's saying. Be of the same mind according to Jesus. This is not the same as trying to imitate one another. We are far too influenced by one another as it is. Because that would be pointless, wouldn't it? This is about our imitating Christ, which is where the hope is. Why? Because, look at verse 6 once again. So that with one mind and one voice, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's our purpose for being here. There's our mission, folks, to glorify our Father. Wow. This enables us to be connected to each other in unity and love. As we are connected to Him in unity and love, we then find ourselves connected in unity and love with each other. Something happens when we hear the scriptures and study God's word together. Which I think is just so amazing. You probably don't even think about it most of the time when you come through those doors and we're here together in praise and worship, here together around God's word. God, by his Spirit, is doing something amazing. He's connecting us as we are together in his word, learning it together, studying it together, all of us seeking him together, hearing his voice together, something happens. There's oneness of mind that takes place, even though we may differ on certain things. That doesn't stop God. Aren't you glad? From connecting us in the Spirit of God. Wow. It's not that they stopped believing in the Lord. You see, here's what happens. You'll notice then, because of this dynamic that takes place when we gather together, you'll notice, perhaps you have, and maybe even it has been you at one time in your life, when you begin to distance yourself from the body, when you begin to not show up anymore at Bible study or the church worship service, you know what begins to take place? You've seen it. Maybe, again, you've seen it in your own life. You begin to sense this fragmenting taking place. You begin to notice that there's not a oneness anymore. There's not a togetherness, a connectedness anymore. And once again, it's not because these folks have stopped believing in the Lord. And it's not even that they have come to the place where they're not saved anymore because of their isolation. But because of that being isolated, they have become vulnerable to another spirit. And so Paul is basically saying to us, I was kind of being a little bit of a poet here. Don't leave, cleave. Don't divide, abide. Don't pull away, come and stay. There it is, I'm done. Paul says, be of one mind, and let that one mind be in Christ Jesus. Amen. Point number three powerful words. Want to hear what they are? Accept. 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 Look at verses 8 and first part of 9 with me. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews. In other words, he's the minister to the Jews. On behalf of God's truth, so that the promises made to the patriarchs might be confirmed. And moreover, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. Paul again turns to Christ for an example and again encourages acceptance. The Greek term here for accept is the word proslambano, and it literally means to take to oneself. And when you stop and think about it, that is exactly what Jesus has done, isn't it? He has taken us to himself. Weak, stubborn, rebellious. Should I stop? Us. And he did it for the sake of the Father's glory. His ministry of acceptance took two forms. You know this already. One, to the Jewish people. Secondly, to the Gentiles. This points out that we must come to grips with, we must learn to accept that God's plan is a plan of diversity, church. It's his plan. We might as well get on board. Don't you think? As we learn to accept one another with all of our quirks and differences and maybe even a little of our weirdness thrown in. Not that that's any of you, okay? Paul confirms this by turning around and quoting from four Old Testament passages. Let's finish verse 9 and read on to verse 12. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing the praises of your name. Again it says, rejoice, you Gentiles, with his people. But did you hear what that just said? You Gentiles, when you get together with my people, the Jewish people, come together and be in unity and rejoice as one voice. Hallelujah. I have been meaning to say this for the last couple of weeks, but you know, Gina and some others made to Israel. And remember when we were up at Mount Carmel? There is a Christian church there. And it is filled with Arabs and Jews who believe and belong to Jesus. And it was wonderful to watch them worshiping together. And we got a taste of it, and it was amazing. Let's read on, and then again, verse 10, again it says, rejoice with his people. Verse 11, and again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Let all the people extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse, that's David's father, in case you weren't aware of that, will spring up. And this is a reference again to Jesus, messianic, one who will arise to rule over the nations. In him, the Gentiles will hope. I want you to see what Paul has just done here. In verse 9, the verse is from Psalm 18:49. Verse 10 is from Deuteronomy 32:43. Verse 11 comes from the Psalms again, 117:1. And verse 12 obviously, it's from Isaiah, it says so. It's chapter 11, verse 10. Here's what Paul's done. By doing this, Paul shows how all three categories of the Jewish Bible are represented. Represented doing what? Showing that it has been God's plan all along. Amen. For the Gentiles to be a part of this, as he brings from all three categories, the law, the Psalms, and the prophets, and says, look, it's been there all along. Get on board. Let's get unified with one another. In spite of all of your many cultural differences, religious differences, so on and so forth, come together, because that's what my Spirit can do if we just let it happen and come under his banner of love and allowing the Spirit of God to have his way within us. The Israelites were to settle in the promised land, as you know, and become a living example of God's government. One so steeped in grace, that people traveling down the road of life would look in and see it, investigate it, and then come to the conclusion that they never, ever wanted to leave it. However, where the descendants of Abraham failed, the Israelites disappointed, and the priests messed up, Jesus Christ succeeded. Amen? And Paul is saying, there's your example. Follow Christ's example and not this self-centered, it's all about me kind of world. And incidentally, here's some food for thought for us. The Lord is so big, and we can be so small. I'm talking about our faith. And our small little brains that think so way, so small. Let us, with God's help, live our lives big in compassion, in His love, in His acceptance and grace, just as He did. Amen? Look at verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. What is hope, church? Hope is the absolute expectation of coming good, right? It is not wishful thinking as the world thinks. It is solid confidence that something good is coming our way. Hallelujah. How many believe that? The absolute expectation. Hope is the antidote, church, for divisiveness. It is the antidote for defensiveness. Hope is that. All throughout Scripture, hope is often referred to in connection with the coming of Christ. Have you noticed that? And so in light of that, it seems to me that it becomes pointless for us to argue and debate, trying to set each other straight here on earth, for soon we will be in heaven with Jesus, where all questions will be answered and all divisions will cease. Hallelujah. And I'm saying, let's just get a head start on it. A tourist approached a farmer in Iowa and said, "Don't you think all these fences around here ruin the beauty of the fields?" "Yep," said the farmer, "until the corn starts growing. When the corn starts growing, you don't even see the fences. When are fences seen in the church community? When there is no fruit. When we care more about our personal preferences than we do the lost or each other by displaying the fruit of the Spirit, that's when divisions become real. That's when they become super pronounced. But when there's growth and fruit and evangelism and serving and ministry and compassion and caring and acceptance of one another, the fences of disunity disappear. Let's be that kind of church community. More concerned about the kingdom of God than our own little pet peeves. How's that? As you know, church, so much of this, if not all of this, is possible. Our being enabled and empowered to say no to ourselves and to put the other in front of us, to just love that person that God has put in front of us, we are able to do that because of what Christ has come and done. Amen? He has accomplished so much for us. Father, we just come before you this evening and we thank you so much for your word. Thank you, God, that you are on the throne and that you are in control and that you are indeed the sovereign one. Come be sovereign in our lives. Come be sovereign in this church and help us, God, to continue to move forward in allowing you to help this church be a church that is bearing fruit, to be a church that truly is loving and caring for our brothers and our sisters, and even for those who are not yet brothers and sisters in Christ. But they will become that as they watch us live our lives under the control of the Holy Spirit. So we thank you, God, for what you're doing. Thank you for the work that you are accomplishing within our body here. May you continue. God, we just simply say, do it again. Do it again. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Wellspring of Life Church in Western Colorado. If you'd like to learn more about our community, please visit wellspringoflifechurch.com.